We're continuing our study in Christianity Defined, and if you have your Bible, open with me to 1 John chapter 2. We're going to be in verses 18 through 27 today, so you can go ahead and start turning there. But don't you just love having these kids up here, man? They just bring such energy and just such an incredible element to worship. Give it up. Kids are always bringing unique elements to everything in life. I think we can all agree with that. You know, most of the time when we travel to see my family in Georgia, it takes us about, 13 hours or so to get there. And what's funny is that our oldest is now starting to realize what that really means. Right, that she understands what 13 hours in the car really entails. She's done it a couple of times, and she knows that it's not an easy trip. But for our five-year-old, last time I said she was three, like a week ago, if you're keeping track, she's now five, okay? So it's fine. Our five-year-old, Rowan, she doesn't quite understand the concept of time. You know, one of the earliest things that a child learns is how to tell time. I mean, you learn that in kindergarten or first grade, and that most of the time kids can say by looking at the big hand and the little hand that it's this time, right? Or you can just read a digital clock and say it is this time, okay? And so our kids can do that. But the concept of time is something different. I mean, have you ever been in a conversation and then one of your kids comes up to you and say, hey, I need to talk to you. And you say, hey, just a minute. But then 5 seconds later, they ask again, hey, I need to talk to you. And you say, whoa, just give me a little bit of time. See, there's no concept of time. It's the same thing with Rowan in the car when we go 13 hours away, that we explain to her, say, hey, this is going to be 13 hours, so just dig in deep here. An hour into the trip, what does she ask? Close. That's exactly right. Are we there yet, or are we close? Are we getting close? Okay, are we almost there? That's exactly right. And then we say, no, it's only been 1 hour. We have to do 13 of those, okay, what you just experienced. 12 more, and then we'll be there. Okay, an hour later, what does she say? Are we there yet? Thank you for right here participating with me this morning. Yeah, are we there yet? There's absolutely no concept of time, but as you grow, the concept of time grows with you, or at least it's supposed to. You see, it's the same thing in our spiritual journey, that we are supposed to be more and more aware of time. Not just what time it is, but the concept of time in our spiritual journey, in our spiritual life. You see, this is what John is talking about in 1 John chapter 2, verses 18 through 27. He says it twice. He says, this is the last hour. It is the last hour. He's talking about this concept of time, the understanding what time it really is. I mean, you think about it. When your alarm clock goes off in the morning, you have two options, right? You can hit snooze and ignore it, or you can get out of bed. Well, what happens if you hit snooze too many times? You just keep ignoring it. Well, when you get up, you realize what time it really is. And now all of a sudden you're in a rush. You're in this emergency mode and you're panicking. You're trying to get kids ready. You're trying to get lunches packed. You're trying to get them to school on time. And all of these things, it just kind of unravels very quickly, right? You see, this is what John is putting in front of us, but he's not talking about a chronological time. He is talking about a divine clock, this spiritual clock that is in front of every believer, and not so that you go into this frantic emergency mode, so that it will create an urgency within you. Because when you look at the time in the morning, it gives you an awareness of how your pace is going, right? This is what it does for you. And it really is the setting, it's setting the trajectory of your entire day. Well, when we understand the spiritual time, when we understand that we're not just supposed to live frantic as if everything is out of control, but we are to live with an understanding and with an awareness of what time it really is according to the Lord. And so if you have your Bible, turn there and let's stand together. And let's read what it says in 1 John chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 18. We'll go all the way through 27, and this is what it says. It says, children, it is the last hour, And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, even now many Antichrists have come. By this we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they did not belong to us. For if they had belonged to us, they would have remained with us. However, they went out so that it might be made clear that none of them belongs to us. But you have an anointing from the Holy One, and all of you know the truth. I have not written to you because you do not know the truth, but because you do know the truth, and because no lie comes from the truth. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the one who is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. He who confesses the Son has the Father as well. What you have heard from the beginning is to remain in you. If what you have heard from the beginning remains in you, then you will remain in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he himself made to us, eternal life. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. As for you, the anointing you receive from him remains in you, and you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, remain in him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask now, Father, that by your Spirit, that you would take these words, that you would take this moment, and Father, that you would turn our hearts toward you, that you would transform our lives. Father, that in this time that we have together, Father, that we would not hit snooze on the alarm clock, but Father, that you would have our full attention because we know you are speaking. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray, amen. Well, you may be seated. And here's what is interesting. You know, three times we just read that word Antichrist. And every time within evangelical communities, when you hear the word Antichrist, everybody just kind of turns and their ears start to perk up and they're wondering, okay, what are we about to get into now, right? Just some mischievous nonsense sometimes. You know what I'm talking about? All right, and we're just thinking, okay, we're about to start talking about who the Antichrist is, or we're about to start naming names. What are we going to do here? You know, what's interesting is the word Antichrist, it appears five times in the Bible, only five times, all right, whereas Christ is referenced all over the pages of Scripture and is pointing to the Christ all over the pages of Scripture, but Antichrist is only mentioned five times. Okay, we just read three of them, okay, and then the other one is in 1 John chapter 4, the fifth one is 2 John chapter 1. Okay, so what is the common denominator there? Okay, John is the one who wrote all five times about the Antichrist. And here's what we know about the Antichrist. The Antichrist is against Jesus Christ, okay? All right, for all of you scholars out there, that's what Antichrist means, against Christ, okay? Against the Savior or in replace of. And this is what John is talking about. He's giving us this warning. He says, listen, it is the last hour, so wake up because the Antichrist is coming and the Antichrists are here. All right, and so he uses this kind of tongue-in-cheek a little bit. This is a little bit of a play on words because he is letting us know that not only is the Antichrist coming, the capital A, Antichrist, is on his way at the end times. By the way, next week we're going to be talking more about the end times. But he also says, plural, Antichrist, they are already among us. They are already here with us. And so this should make our ears perk up a little bit to wonder, okay, well, what is John talking about? You know, John, he may be the one that coined the term Antichrist, but he was definitely not the first to come up with this idea. I mean, if you remember in the book of Daniel, Daniel calls the rival of Christ, he calls the rival of Christ the coming prince. The prince of this age, the one who is to come to be against Christ. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness. John will picture him once again in Revelation chapter 13 as the beast coming out of the sea. And so when we think about this, that's most of the time what we think about is this futuristic type of figure that's going to come out. It's going to be a dragon coming out of the sea. It's going to have a long tail. It's going to have a pitchfork in its hand. It's just going to, and we're going to really see this thing coming. No, that's actually not the case, right? You see, what John says, he says that, yes, the Antichrist is on the way and will appear in the end times. But the Antichrist are already among us. They are already here. And so this is what John is speaking to specifically, are the ones who are already here. You see, John is kind of using that term Antichrist a little bit synonymous with false teachers. He is describing them as false teachers. He's saying if there are false teachers, they are the Antichrist. They are working for the Antichrist. They are working on behalf of the evil one. And this is what he is kind of describing to us. And if we are to understand, okay, well then who are they and how do we identify who they are specifically? This is what John gets into, because the first thing he says when, and he'll describe two types of people, and what he is saying is that in the end times, okay, at the end of the age, you will only see two types of people. And the first one that we will see and that we see today are the deserters. Listen, you can recognize deserters because they go astray. This is exactly what John is talking about. And this is what Paul describes in 2 Thessalonians. He says that before the Antichrist is revealed, talking about the Antichrist of the end times, before he is revealed, there will be a falling away within the church, that people will fall away from the church. And this is describing those superficial Christians that are only Christians in a false identity, but they are not truly connected with Jesus or with the church. And this is what John says about these deserters in 1 John 2:19. It says, they went out from us. They went out from us, meaning that they were once in the church. Maybe they were not truly connected to Jesus or his body in the true sense, but they were among us in the church. And what we see about these deserters is that they leave the church. This is what they are deserting. They are leaving the church. They depart from the church. And you may think, well, we don't have any of those in our church, but listen, these are actually difficult to recognize. This is difficult. You can't just look across. And by the way, because of our passage today, don't begin thinking, okay, who are the Antichrists among us? Okay, that's not what's going on here, okay? All right, don't start making a list of Antichrists that you need to reach out to. That's not what we're doing, okay? But what he says is, he says that they leave the church. You know, back in 1775, there was this young soldier. And this is during the Revolutionary War. You had the Colonial Army versus the British Army against the Redcoats. And there was this young soldier for the Colonial Army who kept winning battle after battle after battle. He was leading crusade after crusade. I mean, he was just getting after it. He was successful. He was doing just an incredible job, and he was promoted. But then he kind of hit this ceiling in his promotion. And everyone else around his circle, they kind of continued to get promoted, even though he was still leading all of these battles. They were winning all of these battles. And that was in 1775 all the way to about 1779. And in 1779, this young soldier, he began meeting with the Redcoats. He began meeting with the British Army, with the generals and with the leaders of that army, and he began to give them inside information. He was giving them the inside scoop on where the Colonial Armies, where they were hiding, where were their supplies coming from, and he was able to lead then the Redcoats against the Colonial Armies. You know, when you hear about the word traitor today, when you hear about treason, automatically you think about this young soldier. His name is Benedict Arnold. You know, and Benedict Arnold, he had an edge because he had inside information. He came out from within the ranks of the Colonial Armies. And what John says is this is what happens with false teachers. Very similar to what we see with Benedict Arnold. They come out from within. False teachers come out from within the church as well. In fact, we will see this in just a moment, but pretty much every world religion came out of the church that is against the true gospel of Jesus Christ. And this is what you see about leaving the church, though. You see, biblical community, being a part, they're not talking about, John's not talking about leaving the church building. I mean, you think about it. I mean, don't start talking to people and calling them because you haven't seen them in 1 week, and then you start saying, hey, you've left the church. Listen, those preachers up there, they say that you're the Antichrist now, okay? You see, even in the age of COVID, with people that have not yet returned, who it's just unsafe to return, maybe for them, okay? They're not the Antichrist. That's not what John is talking about. He's not talking about leaving the physical building. He is talking about abandoning the koinonia, the true fellowship with the church, that you are no longer connected to the fellowship of the church. This is what John is talking about. He's saying, listen, if you are a true believer, then you would be connected to the church. But those who are not connected, they leave the church because they never once belonged to us. This is what he says in verse 19. They didn't really belong to us in the first place. They weren't really among us. And so it's easy for them to leave because they were never truly attached to the church. And listen, we need to understand, being in the fellowship of God, being in biblical community, is the building ground for Jesus in your life. However, isolation is the playground for Satan. We have to remember that as a people of God, that when you are isolated from the people of God, that you have no desire to be in biblical community with God's people, then you need to really reflect and say, okay, am I truly connected to Christ and his body in the first place? If we have no desire for biblical community, then that may mean the desire was never truly there. That's the warning from John here. He says that, listen, we are not designed to leave the church. We are not called to leave the church. But we also see among these false teachers, among these antichrists, that they deny Christ. You see, you cannot separate Christ from his body. It doesn't work like that. No one can claim and say, hey, I'm a member at Green Acres Baptist Church, but I don't really attend that much. No, 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 you can't say that. You can't say, hey, I'm a follower of Jesus, but I'm not really in community. I'm not in biblical community. You can't separate those two things. What Jesus says is that those two things are one and the same. That if you deny the church, if you leave the church, then in essence, you are denying who Christ is. You are denying his body. This is what verse 22 says. Who is the liar, if not the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This one is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. You see, what John is saying is that the Antichrist, the ones who deny Christ, they don't just deny a relationship with him. They deny the doctrines of Christ. They deny the divinity of Jesus, that he is truly God. They deny the humanity of Jesus. And listen, this is what we have to understand, because these things are in the church at times. These things come up because you can hear things like, well, I think that Jesus was a really good moral person, but I don't know that he was really God. Okay, that is a false gospel. That is not the true gospel of Jesus Christ, because Jesus is fully God. He is fully man. If he is not, he has absolutely no right to save you. But because he is Christ the Savior, that means that he was fully God, he was fully man, and he is the only one who can save you. You see, if Jesus is not who he claimed to be, then you and I are eternally in trouble. Eternally. You see, this is why our vision statement is so important, because we say the truth of Jesus. Their lives are transformed by the truth of Jesus. And we think to ourselves, well, this wouldn't come out of the church. But history has proven absolutely different. Joseph Smith, I don't know if you know who Joseph Smith is. He is the leader of the cult of Mormonism. And this is how Mormonism came about, is because Joseph Smith was a part of a Baptist church. He was a part of a Methodist church. He was a part of a Presbyterian church. He claimed membership of those churches. He had kind of got crossway with a couple of leaders and things like that. And then he had a further revelation that was only revealed to him. And then he began to write in what is now known as the Book of Mormon. Listen, if anyone claims in history or moving forward, if anyone claims that they have a further revelation outside of Jesus Christ and the Word of God, if they have a further revelation, then red flags should be going up everywhere. Your bells in your mind should be going off everywhere, because it is not trustworthy. Because what we learn in Hebrews is that Jesus is the last word, that Jesus is the last prophet, that he came and he was fully divine, fully man. Therefore, he is the essence of who God is, and therefore he is the final word, the final authority of what we can trust in Scripture. Charles Russell was the same way. Charles Russell is who founded Jehovah's Witnesses. He was a member of a local Presbyterian church. And Jehovah's Witnesses, they do not believe that Jesus is equal with God. They are denying the truth of Jesus Christ. And listen, this goes for any cult, any religion in the world. That if you deny the truth of Jesus Christ, then what the Bible says is that these are the antichrists who are preaching a false gospel. That those are the ones who have left the church, they have deserted the church, they have departed from the church, they are denying the truth of Jesus Christ, and for one purpose, so that they can deceive those who are still in the church. Because this is what we learn, is that they lead others astray. They leave the church, they deny Christ, and they lead others astray. This is what it says in verse 26. I have written these things to you concerning those who are trying to deceive you. He's saying, wake up, be on guard. People are always going to try to deceive the church. They're always going to try to bend the truth. They're always going to try to lead you away. And John is saying, no, listen. Be on guard. Be on guard, because here is the truth. And what we see is, all right, so you have the deserters, and then, you know, in good Johannine fashion, he has this contrasting value here. You know, he always talks about light versus darkness, liars versus truth tellers, and then he's talking about deserters versus disciples today. And this is what we learn about disciples. You can recognize disciples because they stay. You see in verse 19, it says, for if they belong to us, what would they do? They would have remained with us. Those who remain are proven to be true disciples of Jesus Christ. And so we see on the opposite end, they don't depart from the church, they don't leave the church, but rather true disciples, they love God's church. Listen, deceivers depart from the church, but disciples delight in the church. And this is what we see all throughout the New Testament, that true disciples of Jesus Christ, they don't just associate with a local body, but rather they participate with the local body. That they don't just claim membership, but they are there to serve. They are there to give. They are there to participate in the vision moving forward in the church. And this is what we see about true disciples. Paul says this in Ephesians chapter 4, that disciples of Jesus edify one another, that they build one another up, that we build each other up. You see, deceivers, those who want to leave the church, what they try to do is disrupt the church. But what disciples do is they build up the church. It's about the church. It's about the people of God. It's not me-centered. It is the church-centered. It is about the truth of Jesus Christ. It is about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, this is why our vision statement is so important, because this is what keeps us aligned together. that we don't have to worry about going left or right. We are staying centered on exactly what God has called us to do, to see lives transformed with the truth of Jesus Christ. And this is what keeps us in line and in love with God's church, is that we pursue the vision together. We pursue the mission of what God has given us. And true disciples not only love the church, but they learn from God's word. See what it says in verse 21. It says, I have not written to you because you don't know. He's saying, Lord, this isn't, I'm not giving you anything new. I'm writing this because you do know it. Because no lie comes from the truth. You see, if you are a true disciple of Jesus, then you are in love with the church and you are in love with the Word of God. That you understand that this is where you quench your thirst. This is where you know and understand that as a disciple, this is where my soul is fed with the bread and life of Jesus Christ. And Colossians 2:3 says, in him are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and of knowledge. And not only that, but we also listen to God's Spirit. We listen to God's Spirit. We love the church. We learn from God's word. And we listen to God's Spirit. I love how John ends this right here in verse 27. Because he says, as for you, remember he's contrasting there, right? He's talking about the deserters. But then he turns his attention. However, as for you, disciple. Disciple, the anointing you received from him remains in you. And you don't need anyone to teach you. Instead, his anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie. Just as it has taught you, remain in him. This is what we have to understand about the gift of the anointing of God's Spirit. Is that because of the anointing, all of those other things are possible. Apart from the Spirit of God, you will leave the church. Apart from the Spirit of God, you will abandon the Word of God. Apart from the Spirit, you will not remain in him, because the Spirit of God is the only thing that is keeping us connected to the vine as a branch. It is the Spirit of God that keeps us. It is the Spirit of God that sustains us. It is the Spirit of God that guides us into all eternity. And here's the picture of the gospel right here, that you and I, we respond by faith, but the God of the universe keeps you because he has attached himself to you by the anointing of the Spirit of God. And guess what? The Spirit of God is for every believer. It is not given to some and not others. The Spirit of God is for everyone who believes in Jesus. At the point of salvation, you are receiving the Spirit of God himself, that the God of the universe, the very one who is causing you to breathe, who is causing your heart to breathe, said that I am no longer going to be external to you, but now you have the internal power of the living God, the one and true living God, that there is nothing that can take you away from me because I am in you. You cannot get rid of me. And praise be to God, because listen, church, if it was up to us, we would mess it up. We could not keep up our end of the deal. There's absolutely no possible way. But because God entered into our life, he keeps us. And it is sealed with the Word of God. That's it. I love that moment in Genesis chapter 7. You know, the Lord comes to Noah and he says, Noah, I need you to build an ark for me. An ark? God, what are you talking about? What are you talking about? I don't need no boat. And you know that throughout that dialogue between the Lord and Noah, you know there was a point where Noah is just thinking to himself, man, I have taken crazy pills. God is talking about this rain. I've never even seen this rain before. God is talking about flooding the earth. He's talking about all these things. I'm supposed to be building a boat. My family is beginning to maybe wonder if I've gone crazy myself. But you know what Noah did? Noah responded by faith, not by reason within himself. He listened to the Spirit of God that was active in his life. And he said, okay, Lord, I don't understand what you're calling me to do. I don't understand why you're asking me to take this step. But I trust you and I have faith in you. So I'm going to take this step. I'm going to start building just like you told me to. Well, then all of a sudden, the rain started coming. The flood began. And the flood started rising. The water began to rise all around him. And the Lord came to Noah and said, Noah, listen, I know that you've been struggling with this. I know that it's been hard to just continue by faith. But now you're starting to see why I told you to do this. I told you to build that ark because I'm saving you. I'm saving you and your family. I'm setting you apart so that a remnant of mine can be set apart so that that my people can continue. So now this is what I need you to do. I need you to get into the boat. I need you to get into the ark. And so by faith, what did they do? Say, okay, Lord, we don't understand what's going on, but we're going to start stepping into this boat. And the Lord is saying the entire time, look, the floods are coming, but I have called you to make a refuge for your family. I've made you a secure place, a safe place that you can hide. Even when the wrath of God himself is falling out everywhere across the world, you have a hiding place. You can just stay right here on this ark. And so they get in. And then it says this in Genesis chapter 7, verse 16, it says, those that entered, male and female of every creature, entered just as God had commanded him. And then it says, then the Lord shut him in. The Lord shut him in. You see what happened here? Is that they responded by faith. They took the steps by faith. They were listening to the Spirit of God. They were obeying the Spirit of God. And then it was the Lord that sealed shut. And the Lord is the one who decided no one else is coming in and no one is coming out of this boat unless I take that door down, because I am the one who put it up. And it's the same picture in your life with Jesus, that he calls you. You may not understand what he's calling you to. You may not get it, but there is a flood coming. There is a wrath coming. And Jesus and the God of the universe is saying, just take the step because it's for your good. I know you don't get it, but it's for your good. It's for your good. And if you would just have faith and take the step, I'm going to seal you up in my goodness. I'm going to seal you in my safety and my refuge and for all eternity. You see, this is the picture of salvation for us. And so many times, people who are followers of Jesus, they say, listen, I'm not living like I have the Spirit. I don't think I got all of the Spirit. There's so many times that I have this conversation with people. They say, listen, I just don't feel like, listen, you don't need a second baptism. You don't need more of the Spirit. The Spirit needs more of you. You see, this is what we are called to live by faith, even after salvation, that we surrender all to the Lord, but we continue to surrender. That's walking in the Spirit. Surrender day after day after day, and we continue to say, Lord, you have everything. You redirect me, you move me, you shift me, do whatever you want. I am all yours. This is living in the Spirit of God. And the question for you is, when the end of times comes, will you be in the refuge? Did you take that step of faith, that step of obedience? Those of you that are believers in the room, does the Spirit of God have all of you? Does he have all of you? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just ask right now in this room, God, that you would draw us into your presence. God, that you would move in our hearts, that you would move in our lives. Father, I'm praying for the one who has never taken that step of faith. God, that today is their day of taking that step. God, for the believer in the room who has not been living completely surrendered to you, Father, I pray that you will draw us to complete surrender. And God, whatever that is in our lives, God, will you make it very evident right now? God, will you show us what we are not releasing, what we are not surrendering to you? And Jesus, we love you, and we ask now for you to move. In your name we pray, amen. as you look up, I'm going to ask that you stand and let's worship together. And we have people ready to receive you in the back. If that is you, you saying, listen, I need to be saved. I need to take that leap of faith. We are going to walk with you through that decision. You go back to the back right now at the tent, and we will be ready to walk with you. But whatever God is calling you to do, you respond now.